I was drifting away on life's pitiless sea, and the angry waves threatened my ruin to be. Then away at my side, there I dimly descried a stately old vessel, and loudly I cried, "Ship ahoy, ship ahoy!" And loudly I cried, "Ship ahoy!" 'Twas the old ship of Zion, the sailing along. All aboard her seemed joyous, I heard their sweet song. And the captain's kind ear, ever ready to hear, caught my wail of distress as I cried out in fear. Ship ahoy, ship ahoy, as I cried out in fear, ship ahoy. The good captain commanded a boat to be lowered, and with tender compassion he took me on board. Now I'm happy today, all my sins washed away in the blood of my Savior, and now I can say, bless the Lord, bless the Lord. And now I can say, bless the soul sinking down 'neath sin's merciless waves. The strong arm of our captain is mighty to save. Oh, trust him today, no longer delay. Board the old ship of Zion and shout on your way, Jesus saves. Shout and sing on your way, Jesus saves.
Amen. God bless you. Well, do you remember when you got on board? Amen. I tell you what, that's a blessing, brother. Thank you. Thank you so much. Great to be back. Proud to see a lot of you. And we've been talking about some of the preachers going on to heaven. Seems like every 3 days or something we hear about another one. And Brother Angel, some of your folks, I miss them. Some have gone on here, just like at my place. But, brother, it's all right if you took the old ship of Zion. Amen. Amen. Well, I want you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 20. I want to thank Brother Angel, Brother Coral, for being able to be in the meeting and all the hospitality and all the good folks that are taking care of us. And I know the hard work that goes behind the conference. We get to reap the spiritual blessings, but it does take some physical work, and there's some physical cost to it. So I do appreciate the church very much. I've told Brother Parsons before, I said, I have great respect for Brother Angel. The first time I think I actually saw you, Brother Angel, I was preaching in Hiles Anderson College Chapel, and you came in and was talking about your ministry a little bit. And I remember thinking right then, this is a guy that's real. I like preachers that are real. I just can't stand the fluffy stuff that goes on too much of the time. I'm liable to say something a little off tonight. Y'all forgive me. Listen, if I make it to August, I'll be 88 years old. That ought to cut me a little slack. Amen. Maybe. I don't want to use it for an excuse, but if I mess up tonight, that is my excuse. Amen. And that's quite possible. I'm not preaching a sugar stick. God gave me a thought. Brother Parsons asked me to, the new college students coming in, and after the break, he wanted me to preach Thursday night. And so I went down there and shared just a brand new thought. Didn't enlarge on it. Not going to enlarge on it much more tonight, but pretty much the thought I felt the Lord gave me that might apply to the conference here. And to, I know a lot of the preachers have gone back to their church. It's Wednesday night, and that's the right thing. And yet we got a lot of younger men coming on. And I've always been this way. I was a hot rodder. I was a race car driver, but I was also many times my own mechanic. And I've always kind of treated the sermon like, I guess, my toolbox. If something was broke, I wanted to get a tool out that fit it. And you know what? I want to be relative to the crowd. If I can help somebody, I want it to pertain to them. I have nobody to impress. At my age, you don't care about impressing nobody. And it's not, can I preach a good sermon? Sometime I can, sometime I can't. But the truth is, I want to help somebody if I can. And there's a lot of ways sometime of doing that. But I want you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. I want to try to develop some thinking around, let's let this be our finest hour. We're going to read a text in a minute that talks about the 11th hour. I believe we're living in the 11th hour. Somebody said, well, I'm going to get saved at midnight. You may die at the 11th hour. And it is in the text. We'll read it here in just a moment. I know you can read, and I kind of hate to read a text that long for time's sake. But, you know, sometimes, and I used to have a coach when I was playing ball in school, especially baseball, he would time us from running from home plate to first base with his stopwatch. And he'd fuss at us. You're supposed to run on by first, you know that. He'd fuss at us because he said the last two or three steps you're slowing up. Then he tricked us one time. And he positioned himself two or three paces past first base. He moved the base. And here he is over here with a stopwatch. He improved our running because we kept going fast. We didn't slow up because he tricked us in that. You know what I see in our ministries and Christianity today? Let's don't slow up. We hadn't got to the base yet, you know. The truth is, we need to keep on charging. Yes, sir. And I want our last 11th hour to be our finest hour. If we're in the 11th hour, I think we are. I'm not going to be on prophecy so much tonight, but I think we are. And I'd just like to say this. I've been retired now, whatever it is, 2.5, 3 years, and thank God you heard Brother Parsons this morning. I've been blessed. Amen. I've been blessed as a pastor for the way he's taking care of things and doing the job. Most any preacher, and I'm taxing around. I used to have a preacher friend that was a bomber pilot, Brother Buffington, in World War II. He'd get up like me, he'd say, I'm taxing around now. I'm going to take off in a minute. Maybe, maybe, but I praise God for the job that he's doing, and I've been retired now. Somebody asked me the other day, said, how you feel, preacher? I said, like an 87-year-old man. Now, if you hadn't been there, you don't know how that feels. I had a preacher friend, he's dead now. He said, when I wake up in the morning, I lie real still to see what went out during the night. Now, most of you can, if you're older, you can relate to that a little bit. Amen. But I think as a retired, you know, I can't help this. I wish I could shut it down. But being retired, your mind will go back over your ministry. You'll just pull up thought. You say, did the devil give me that thought? Why did I have to remember that one? You know, I had some valleys. I had some mountain peaks. I think the mountain peaks were far greater than the valleys. I praise God for the ministry. I pray God that he, by grace, took me through it. Amen. But I wonder where some of those thoughts come from. I'd like, sometime I remember what was not my finest hour. You know what I'm saying? You preachers ever fake it? Yes, we have. Somebody comes up and said, preacher, good to see you again. You remember me? Did we lie? I got caught at that one time. Bluffing. Yes, good to see you again, brother. Now, how do you spell your last name? Said S-M-I-T-H. You get caught. Not my finest hour. I think of some other things. Sometimes it happened in church. I remember a Wednesday night, Brother Angel, had a missionary to speak. Didn't know it meant good, but had a missionary to speak that night. Had a song leader. You remember him, Kevin Mann? Kevin was a dope-shooting hippie about 19 years old when he got saved in my church. He'd already ruined his health. But he got saved, and oh, man, I'm telling you, the biggest transformation you ever seen. And he was beating drums in a hippie band. He didn't go to music school, but he had the talent, naturally. And I needed a song leader, and before long, he was doing a good job. But he'd ruined his health, and his teeth were rotting out. Young man, somebody in the church, or some several in the church, sent him to the dentist and got him some new teeth. I'm talking about false teeth, top and bottom. And Kevin was a fireball. He was up there on Wednesday night. He was leading that singing. The missionary was waiting to speak. We were having a good Wednesday night service. And he was leaning over the pulpit like this, and his teeth left him. You've seen it in the cartoon, but I saw it with my own eyes. Those teeth just left his mouth. And here's what Kevin done. He went trying to bite them back in midair. I mean, like you see in a cartoon, grabbing those teeth. Finally caught them. And he hollered at somebody in the front row, catch them if they get to you again. Didn't bother him a bit. But it tore that crowd up. And it tore me up. Most of the time, you know, we can control, but I couldn't control it. I lost it. I just lost it. And I went to laughing. The poor missionary sitting there waiting to speak. You ever been there? What have I got into? I imagine he thought. This is what happened. I got my chair. Somehow I kind of got the missionary introduced, but if I caught anybody's eye in that audience, the whole crowd would erupt again. We don't know one thing that man said that night. I did feel sorry for him, but I couldn't control it. Just every time I'd look, it'd go again, and we just couldn't stop. My wife was laughing with us, but she got home. She said, I'm ashamed of what we done to that missionary tonight. I said, I am too, but couldn't help it. Now, that was not my finest hour in church. I've had some others. Oh, some of you would like for me to confess some more stuff. one night. That's what you get with an old preacher. It's all linked together. And his mind says, use me, tell that, tell that. I want to say, shut up, we got to preach. But one night, I don't know if it was Wednesday night, Sunday night, but I had gotten a very evangelistic film, hard-hitting film, and I was going to show it. Well, every preacher knows that when you turn off the lights in the auditorium for the film, some of the teenagers may take advantage of that. You wouldn't have it here, but happened with me a few times. So when we turned the lights down, I wasn't born yesterday, so I was smart enough. Whenever I turned off the lights, got the film fixed to start, I didn't go sit down on the front row. I went all back there where the teenagers was, sat behind them. Yeah. But when I did, some folks come into church a little bit late. It was a couple of ladies. I did not know them, visitors. They sat down. Then a couple of men came in behind them, and they apparently were not together. And so I was sitting back there in the usher's chair right behind them. And one of the men, he'd come in, and he would just sit down, and then he'd flop the lady's hair in front of him, slap it. I could see she was aggravated. I could see she didn't know him. I'm sitting there with one of my ushers, and I went over to him. I said, glad to have you, but leave the lady alone. Well, he didn't. He slapped her again a time or two. So my usher, pretty good-sized guy, an ex-policeman, we just went over to him, and I said, I think you're going to have to leave. Nah, I said, yeah, I'm going to have to leave. So we ushered him to the back door, Brother Smith. And my usher, we got him out the door, and then we could smell a drink on him a little bit. Got him out the door, and my usher just locked the door. But trouble is, he locked me outside with him. Now, I'm wanting to get back in, and I did have a key, but it was going to take me a little while. He never noticed he locked me out. And the guy was there, and he was fussing at me, not bad. I thought he's probably going to be all right. I just asked him to go ahead and leave. And Brother Angel, I start getting my key to get in the door. He clipped me. Now, I saw it coming just in time, Brother Dennis, to pull my head back, but he got me right across the chin. Now, you know how sometimes a little bit of pain will set you off? If he'd have really knocked me down, I think I could have handled that. But he clipped me just enough to sting me. And I was been saved a number of years, but before I knew it, I clipped him back. Just natural reaction, almost like the old hot rod days. And the trouble was, when I clipped him, there was a brick wall behind him, Dennis. And I hit him harder than I thought, and his head went back against the wall. Now, here, just me and him, outside the glass door, the congregation don't know what's going on, don't know nothing's happening, and that guy's knees wobble down. And I had to catch him then, keep him from falling. So here I am, walking him out off the porch. Finally, I saw he was on, and then I let him go. And I went on back in. Now, the Holy Spirit grieved me. Where's Brother Paisley? It's very real. Here's what, you just hit a sinner. You're going to go back in there and ask sinners to get saved. You're going to give an invitation. That wasn't my finest hour. I sat down, and I was the first one had to repent that night. And I'm sitting there saying, Lord, don't hold that against me. I got to go down there and give an invitation. I didn't have to hit him. I hit him, Lord. I didn't mean to hit him that hard. I don't remember if I got anybody saved that night, but I remember what he was preaching a while ago, grieving the Holy Spirit. I don't know what else I should have done, but apparently I'd done wrong because I was grieved about it. Not my finest hour. Not my finest hour. I want you to look at Matthew 20. You thought I'd forgot it, didn't you? Let's look at Matthew 20. I hate to have to read this much, but we got to get it. And you've read it before. It's familiar, with you here for sure. Need to go down about 16 verses. 16, verse 20, chapter 20. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them unto his vineyard and went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. By the way, this same system works today. You can hire street people standing there waiting for a day job. All right, I'm going to get off on that. Verse 4, and he said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I'll give it you. And they went their way. And he went about the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, saith unto them, why stand ye here all the day idle? And they say unto him, because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, call the laborers, give them their hire, beginning, and this is a little different now, beginning from the last until the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last, for many be called, but few chosen. Now I understand, to rightly divide the word, you'd go to the book of Isaiah and find out that Israel was God's vineyard. But also here we have something where we realize that God, by the way, do you understand, did it ever occur to you, nothing ever occurs to God? Can you understand this, that this is a little bit of a prophecy picturing also not only the vineyard of Israel, but all of us working for the Lord. We're working, don't we use this terminology, in God's vineyard? Sure we do. So it would not be wrong. I believe every scripture in the Bible has three basic applications. Number one, you have a historical setting. It happened at this time, at that date, that geographical location. But it can also, if you have to look close for it sometime, but every scripture will fit doctrinally somewhere. And then thirdly, and this is where we have a little leeway, God can teach his truth with a spiritual application on any scripture in the Bible. And we can all think of some illustrations of that. I want to take the spiritual application of this parable. It's the ninth parable that Jesus gives. And I want to kind of take this illustration that this vineyard we're working in, we're servants of God, we're working in the vineyard. God is the householder. He's the one that calls the laborers into his village, into his vineyard. Now, that could depict, if we think about that day, Brother Parsons will tell you, we kind of have a joke with our staff at Landmark. Preachers always said, we only want you to work half days. But Jesus said there's 12 hours in the day and 12 hours in the night. So if you're going to work half day, Dennis, you got to work 12 hours. Is that scriptural? Figure it up. So our staff has figured it up several times. They understand it. But the truth is, the church age, while it's not fully revealed here, it is prophesied. You and I can fit We're working in the Lord's vineyard. Spiritually, we can apply that. Between the two Advents, the first coming and the second, we're about to use up half days. We're about to use up the 12 hours. We're about in the 11th hour, the last hour. Now, there's several obvious things we can draw from this. Number one, we can see a big truth. That is that God is a capitalist and not a socialist. You'd get all that out of the parable real easy. Oh, what a mess we're in today with that business. Amen. Socialism and communism are very close, joined at the hip. Amen. You know, when I went to state school, public school, they used to teach some common sense. I remember them teaching Americanism against communism. Comparing. Anybody remember that? They used to teach about the parable of the ant and the grasshopper, and how the ant was thrifty and took care of things and laid up for the winter, but the grasshopper flitted away and then the snow caught him. I know I'm teaching deep science to you young folks, but this is what we used to learn in school. So I'm saying to you, this parable teaches God as a capitalist, not a socialist. And I want to say this. We can see some big truths, but I want to apply it again a little bit. The 11th hour, many of you are very, very familiar, probably with the story, hope you are. In World War II, Hitler was moving across Europe fast. He'd taken France. He was after England. Do you remember the story how that the English soldiers, about 350,000 of them, were trapped on the edge of the beach of France in a place called Dunkirk? It was a bad situation because the English did not have the big boats to pick them up. They were in bad shape. Hitler was coming from the air and on the ground. They were trapped. And the cable went out to England, kind of in code, from the captain of the general of the English soldiers that was about to be massacred. He spoke in code, and back in those days, not true now, it hadn't been true for a long time, but back in those days, the English people went to church. They had one Bible. It was the King James Bible. And so that captain spoke in code back to England, London. He was telling what a fix he was in. And he was basically saying, we will hold out. But if not. But if not. Three words. The English people understood. Daniel chapter 3, when the Hebrew boys were about to be thrown in the furnace fires because they wouldn't bow down to the king's music. And if you'll read that portion pretty close, you'll find out that was a contest of gods. Because the old king said, now, if you bow down, okay, but if you don't, you're going to be thrown in the fire furnace, and then what God shall deliver you? It was a contest of gods. You know what the boys said? King, we don't know where he will deliver us or not. We know he can, I'm paraphrasing it, but if not. And that code told the English people, our boys are in trouble. He's saying, but if not. And you know the story. Somehow God sent in a fog across that English Channel, and the people got their little boats. And I had fishing boats, cruise boats. And those people went across the thing. I'm talking about the citizens, the English citizens. What the military could not do, what the government could not do, those people speaking and understanding the code, this is a desperate situation. This is a crisis. And they got in their own boats, went across the channel, and rescued close to 350,000 English English soldiers. Now, Hollywood's made a movie or two, you know how they pervert things, but in the old days they made a movie too about this. Winston Churchill, the old cigar-smoking Churchill. Had it not been for Churchill, we might all be speaking German right now. Amen? He was the one who convinced Roosevelt and all of it for America to get in the war. And if we hadn't gotten the war, Hitler wouldn't have been stopped. Old Churchill, he's famous for saying a lot of things like, I'll never, never, never surrender. He also said, this is our finest hour. Finest hour. I want to say to you, I don't think we ought to quit at the 11th hour. I think it can yet be our finest hour. You know, a job is not finished until the last of it's done. A car race is not won till the last lap. That's the important one. That's your finest lap, the one where you get the checkered flag. I want to say to you, I don't want to drag across the finish line. I want to charge across. I want the 11th hour to be the best hour. Listen, young folks, now I'm just talking off my head, try not to let the time get away. It'd be real easy for you to say, all the preaching's been done. Jesus is about to come. Why should I finish school? Why should I go to Bible college? Why should I? Oh, I'm going to tell you why. God wants the job finished. He wants it finished. Amen. And I want to say to you, in the darkest hour, you and God can still have a victory. And it can be your finest hour. I see here the sovereignty of God. He told these murmurers in verse 15. He said, I can do with my own what I want to. You know, old America, we understood we got our inalienable rights from God, not government. You know, truth is, there's a war on Christianity in America now. The Biden administration can't hardly even get choke on the word Christian. They're making people that go and stand up at the school board meeting terrorists. Crazy. Yeah, crazy stuff. That's where we're at. You know, you and I believe, and I preach this right here from your place and preached it in my place so many times. We believe we are in the 11th hour. We believe Jesus is coming soon. If God would have listened to me, he'd already come. I've discovered a few things God himself didn't know about the second coming. Now, I'm playing with you a little bit, but that's no excuse to quit. I never got a trophy. I never won a prize for quitting before I finished a race. And it's not over yet. I preached that here last year, I think. It's not over yet. But the truth of the matter is, it's not. And I want this last hour to be our greatest. You know, we look around today, and just like these murmurs right here in the text, we look around and we hear the griping. Have you heard this one? And I know it's all over the internet. Has been. These people that are, and oh, I like what some, we had such good preaching here. And I mean, it's hit all the buttons, all the parts. And some of it, you know, people letting somebody online pastor them. Brother Parsons said it this morning. They don't have a crowd. They wouldn't fill up one of my bathrooms at church. But they get up there and preach and make folks think they're preaching to 1,000 people. No, they're not. And they're spreading their garbage. That's what's going on. Just terrible. And causing some good folks to doubt. Oh, this rapture, that's something new. That's not the rapture, no. And the church couldn't be caught out because the church hasn't suffered yet. I want to tell you what Jesus done to suffer. He paid the price. If you're saved by grace, you're going to get raptured by grace. Amen. But you got this crowd that thinks, you know, man's fallen nature. He wants to earn it. He wants to get some glory. He wants to get some credit. But you see, salvation by grace gives all the honor to Jesus. He's the worthy one. Amen? And I think about this crowd. They say, well, the rapture is a recent teaching. And they blame it on John Darby, or they blame it on this, some preacher here or there. Oh, it's something new. Well, I want to say this. I do believe there's been more preaching on the second coming in the last few years than ever before. Why? It's the 11th hour. It's closer. But I was looking through some of my old Bibles. Now, Brother Parsons can tell you, when we unloaded my office, we loaded up some of them rooms in that tower building, the college building, and only God can find what I put in there. I went up there one day, and I'm not going to go again. I couldn't find nothing. Really. But I did have this old wide margin Bible. It's full of notes. And this one's pretty well used up. And I've got 3 or 4 more used up like that. Pages coming out, you know. So I picked up 2 or 3 of them and took them home. And I got to thumbing through them. Can't hardly read the writing, but finally, you know, figuring a little bit of it out. And I found, and I've copied this out so I could read it. Put it on a piece of paper. Your piece of paper I borrowed, by the way. Don't take it back right now. I got to read this. All right. Foolishness. I found a note in one of them old Bibles. I wrote it down so I can read it, and I'm going to read it to you. Talking about this thought that the rapture's something new. Old-timers didn't have it. They didn't preach it. Well, Spurgeon didn't preach it. It wasn't close in his day. I don't know where he knew that. He was just doing what God led him to do. And you name some of the rest of them. How far does it go back? You know the premillennial view, don't you? We believe in the rapture. Then we believe the tribulation period, day of Jacob's trouble. Then we believe in the millennial reign. Amen? Oh, I remember when I caused so much trouble in Haines City. I came as a young preacher, took a little church, smallest one in town, and I went out to the corner. I didn't know I was doing something illegal until the city showed up. I painted me a sign, put it on a post on the corner, not far from my church, and it described the name of the church, and it said, Independent, Fundamental. And then I wrote a word, premillennial. And that just shook the town up. Wasn't long before the city inspector came out and told me I had to tear it down. I stood there and witnessed to him, and he left, and I still didn't tear it down. Didn't tear it down for a couple of years after that. Anyway, I had the word premillennial. And the whole town, Baptist churches everywhere, wanted to know what premillennial meant. And they had church members going to their pastors saying, what does premillennial mean? I forced some Southern Baptist preachers, Brother Smith, to have to describe what premillennial was. And they were amillennial and postmillennial, or didn't know there was a millennial. That's right. Caused a big stir. Do you know what it means? Well, pre means before, don't it? And mill means thousand. And Adam means years. So what we're saying, there's going to be a rapture. There's going to be a tribulation period. He's going to set up his kingdom. Hey, I'm not bringing in the kingdom, and you're not bringing in the kingdom. Jesus is going to bring in the kingdom. And he's going to set on David. He's going to do just what the Bible said. We understand that, don't we? But you know, we see a bunch of people saying, no. They didn't teach the rapture back then. All right, here's the note I found in my old Bible. It's found on page 210 in the works of Alexandria, Byzantine apocalyptic tradition, was published probably many times before, but 1985. And yes, it's probably in my books, but I can't find it. Found in old Latin manuscripts as far back as the 4th and 6th century. That goes back a ways. Now listen to what the note says. A sermon entitled, and here's a long title to it, a sermon entitled The Last Times, The Antichrist, and the End of the World by Ephraim the Syrian, who lived in A.D. 306 to 373. What about the title? That tells you all of it, just about. Yep. A little bit more. Here's what he says. Here's a quote. He says, "For all the saints and elect of God are gathered prior to the tribulation." How far back? Well, he lived from 306, 370. That goes back away, don't it? Don't tell me it's a new idea. It's right out of the Bible. This man was preaching it back then. Here's what he says. He says, "All the saints and the elect of God are gathered prior to the tribulation that is to come and are taken to the Lord, lest they see the confusion that is to overwhelm the world because of their sin." Wow. I think we're living in that time he was predicting. The confusion is now. That's where we're living now. Now here's what I'm saying to you. Don't let some Johnny come lately that bought himself a computer fool you. We've already heard it preached all week. You stay with the book. We've had some really good preaching. Now, verse 16 says the last shall be first. Now, there's several answers to that, but don't let that shake you. God has pulled that before. Didn't he choose Jacob over Esau? Right? And in fact, when the prophet went to ordain a king for Israel, the one he chose was not the first, he was the last, King David. Right? So don't let that shake you. God is sovereign. I'm not a five-point Calvinist, but I believe in the sovereignty of God. Amen? He can do with what he wants to with his own. Amen? Now, the last shall be first. I want to address the younger men, especially those that are going to Bible college or thinking about it or feel like God has called you to preach. I don't want you to think it's too late for you to serve God. And that's really the thought I had with our own college the other day. See, that happened to me. I was hearing some good preaching when I was only 25, 26 years old. And God was speaking to my heart about surrendering to preach. I tried everything to not do it, of course. And one of the excuses was, Jesus is coming too soon. I don't have time to go to Bible college. He's coming too soon. I'll just keep on doing what I'm doing, and he's coming soon. And how long's that been? I said I'm almost 88. It'll take about 25 years. That don't mean he didn't keep his promise. It means I'm that much closer to his coming. But it would not excuse me to have waited this long, would it? So I'd go to some preachers, and one of them gave me some real good advice. Young men, listen to this. I said, "Look, Jesus is coming. I heard you preach Jesus is coming. I think God maybe is burdening me to preach, and I don't want to do it. I don't have time. Jesus is coming too soon." Here's what he said. He said, "Mickey, you surrender to God, and if he comes before you finish Bible college, or if he comes before you have time to serve him a few years, he said, God will give you the reward for what you intended to do."
Amen.
Wow. He shot that excuse right between the eyes. I'm sure glad he did. It's been a long time ago. I want to say to you, the devil will use anything he can to block you, to get you out of God's will if you're not careful. You know, the last verses of the Old Testament, Malachi, talks about Jesus is coming. The sun's going to rise with healing in his wings. In that case, the sun is picturing the Lord, S-U-N, picturing the S-O-N, sun. And no, it's not too late. You know, Solomon one time, the son of King David, was a young man. And you know the story, how that David couldn't build the temple because he was a man of war. But he got the materials together for Solomon. And Solomon was able to come and build it. But you know, Solomon made a statement. You have to look it up. He said, "What can the man do that follows the king?" Now here's what he was saying. It's all been done. I can't top what Daddy done. I can't top what King David done. And while Solomon done a lot of good, he also was a pretty bad pessimist, and I don't know if that's what got him in trouble with 1,000 wives or not. Pretty dumb thing he done, 1,000 wives. How could you ever get in the bathroom with 1,000 wives? Can you imagine all the hoes hanging around? All right. The truth of the matter is, Solomon messed himself up with that kind of thinking. What can I do? What can I do to top the king? Listen, you're not called to top what Spurgeon did. You're not called to top what Jack Hiles did. You're called to do what God has for you to do. Amen. Got to watch the devil. He's tricky with that. Yeah, and you say, "Well, preacher, it's so dark. The Antichrist government is here." I know that. Is a war on Christianity? Now, I know that. World War III could start. I know that. All that. They're spying on our churches now. You know that, don't you? Even in the regular news, talking about spies in the Catholic Church. I want to tell them something. They've had spies in my church a long time before that. One of our church members back there, Sister Rose. It wasn't you, but some one of the other ladies. This is strange the way this worked. Just a few weeks ago, Brother Parsons is gracious to let me teach the adult class. I suspect he's got his wife listening online. And when they get home for lunch, he probably says, "What in the world did he do today?" I don't know that. I just suspicion that. Anyway, the other morning, one of the ladies, now this, there must be something behind this, supernaturally behind this. One of the ladies, I'm shaking hands before the Sunday school starts, and I don't know, something had been in the news, I guess, about the weaponization of the FBI and some of the dirty stuff was going on, and she said, and everybody in church didn't know this, I never told it in church, but she knew there was a day one time when the FBI visited me. I was middle of the day, almost noon. I'd walked out of the office to my car to go to the hospital. And about that time, two different cars came from two different directions, just like you see on TV, and they pinched my car in. I couldn't have got away if I'd wanted to. They jumped out of the car, and you could see the guns and the whole of the coat. And the spokesman who was there, they was playing good cop, bad cop with me. They jumped out. Of course, I was a little shocked right there to start with. What in the world? They jumped out of the car and said, "Preacher, we'd like to see you back in your office." I said, "Well, I don't want to wait at the hospital." "No, we think you better go back in your office." So, you know, not a few steps, I went back in my office. They come, sit down. There was three of them. Two of them were FBI agents. One of them was a local Florida lawman. They sat down and started playing the good cop, bad cop thing. They were accusing one of our church members of having threatened President Bill Clinton. And they were quizzing me about it. Well, it took me just a little while to get my wits and then also maybe get a little bit of temper in there. Maybe a little bit, just crawled up the back of my neck. And I said, "What's this about?" "Well, so-and-so threatened the president." I said, "I don't believe no such thing." "Oh, yes, he did." What he had, and some of you better listen to me, there are spies. There are traitors. Judas's crowd is still around. And somebody in this man's Sunday school class had interpreted somehow or another that what he'd said was a threat against the president. They'd called the FBI. So here they were. I said, "Well, I don't believe it. Man's at work. Well, we're going to go to his house." I said, "You'll scare his wife to death. I'll call him. He'll come here." They wouldn't let me do that. My son's out there. He knows. We had discovered, and I discovered it for true right then. I said, no, let me get him. No, and here's what he said. He said, and you don't call him and warn him. If you call, we'll know you called. Boy, did my temper rise then. Because I had already found out through my bookkeeper, and my son had caught this through the radio station, that somebody was tapping our phones. And, oh, man, I said, oh, I guess you would. You dirty rats are tapping the telephone. I mean, I give it right back to him. Then I kind of kept going around. Well, the Florida lawman, he was all smiles. One of the FBI man, he was just poker-faced. And the other one, he was mean. And talking back and forth. And I said, nobody here in our church has threatened Bill Clinton. I said, in fact, we want him to stay because he is the best one to tell jokes on we know. That's what I said. Well, they looked at me. I said, but anyway, I said, listen, anyway, we don't worry about Bill Clinton. I said, the IRS is taking care of it. The IRS is taking care of it. Boy, I caught their attention. What? I said, yeah, he lied on his income tax form. He said he was the head of the house. Well, then even the one that had the mean face couldn't kind of help but chuckle a little bit. Yeah. Anyway, back to my story. I was fixing to teach Sunday school. And one of the ladies in the church knew that story. And this weaponization of the FBI been in the news. She said, why don't you tell that? Now, this is Sunday school class, big auditorium class. So somewhere in there, I managed to make the scripture give me license to tell that. We've all been there. So I told it, about like I just told it. And kind of enjoyed telling it again, tell the truth. And I finished the lesson. And when I finished the lesson, I don't teach behind the pulpit. I have a platform right here. So when I got through teaching right there, I started this way. A man and woman got up and met me right here. And the man said, we're from the FBI in my Sunday school class. Now, you know, if you ever want to get the real reaction from a preacher, hit him right after he got through preaching or teaching. His adrenaline is flowing. He will not have time to be diplomatic. He'll just be himself. That's right. I've told my folks, leave me alone. Don't get in my face and fuss right after I got through preaching. I won't be kind to you. Amen. I think that's a good warning. But he hit me while the adrenaline was still flowing. I'm from the FBI. And he started to reach for his billfold, never did get it out. I said this just as quick. I said, are you a good one or a bad one? Just like that. He said, what? I said, you may be a good one if you just work for him, but I said, at the top, you got corruption. That's what I said to him. He kind of smiled, and he said, well, preacher, now this is good. He said, preacher, the only thing good about me is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's what he said. And he said, you wouldn't believe it, but I've read your book. I'm a King James believer. That's what he said. Well, I made friends with him quick and took him back there to the seat and had him seated. I didn't introduce him to the congregation. My time was over. Brother Parsons messed to clean up after that. But anyway, listen, folks, don't kid yourself. They're around and they're watching. And this woke business makes you the enemy. They're calling you terrorist. The Antichrist kingdom's building. It's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. It is the 11th hour. But let's don't quit. Amen. Amen. Listen, I think about it. I've been around, and you men have too, but I've been around long enough. I've watched God have some men finish their watch. We've been hearing about these funerals. These men run their course. They played their last quarter. They ran their last lap. They played their last inning. And God said, come on. But listen, God's not through. He wants replacements. No, think about you young men. You'll go to college and you'll hear stories about, you'll read history, I hope, about George Whitfield, how that he preached and people got saved by the hundreds. He died preaching, remember? Did he have any opposition? Of course he did. The church wouldn't let him preach. Some of the churches, Episcopal churches, the Church of England, wouldn't let him preach inside. So he and John Wesley would go out to the graveyard outside the church, get on the tombstones and preach. And folks would get saved. And it'd be a lot bigger crowd listening to them out there than would come to the church. And the enemy was there. I remember the story where a hoodlum came up behind George Whitfield while he was preaching, took out one of those old-fashioned pistols, stuck it in his ear and said, shut up, I'll blow your head off. Whitfield kept preaching. He went around the other side, stuck it in the other ear and said, I mean, shut up, I'm going to blow your head off. Come around, put the barrel right on his nose, said, shut up, I'm going to kill you. Whitfield kept preaching. He went around behind him, cocked the thing to shoot him in the back of the head, pulled the trigger, and the pistol blew up in his own face, and he fell off the rock behind, and Whitfield kept preaching. John Wesley get up at 4 a.m. and preach to the miners before they went in the coal mines. Go in some old horse barn. The hoodlums would come in to mess up the meeting. So the people got where they'd come in early and locked the doors and have Wesley in there preaching. That happened one morning, and while he was preaching, they started to hear him crying and moaning and groaning going on. And they looked, and a fellow was hid in one of the big barrels. A hoodlum, because he was going to get up and unlock the doors for his buddies. But the Holy Spirit got a hold of him, and he got saved. Amen. I'm telling you, young man, you are joining an elite crowd of army, God's soldiers, God's Amen. Preachers, God's servants, and you've still got some time in the vineyard. You can still get the job done in this 11th hour. Oh, I could tell you, and you know this, so many of you, you know, we fundamental preachers, I know all they say about us, and all they say is not wrong. Some of it's right. We can be kind and gentle and loving, but there's another side to us. Sometimes when we're contending for the faith, we're not too kind. We just stand for the truth. Yeah. J. Frank Norris, that brings up all kind of emotions in a lot of people. Oh, J. Frank, I don't know how well he ended up, but he was used of God in the early years. Brother Smith, you remember the story how they were going to hang J. Frank? How the bartender had a flatbed wagon truck downtown. And the Sunday school superintendent came by J. Frank's house one night about 9 o'clock, and he said, J. Frank, you know what they're doing? They're getting a mob to come get you. They got a gallows built on that flatbed, and they're liable to come after you. The bartender's down there whipping up the crowd. See, J. Frank was death on alcohol and sin. He put an ad in the Fort Worth newspaper. I'm going to point out who the greatest sinner in this town is Sunday. One or two bankers, I'm going to expose some bankers that's going with another man's wife. One of the bankers committed suicide before Sunday. Stuff like that. Yeah, our governor just signed a bill for open carry, concealed carrying. Well, they were doing that in those days, J. Frank. Amen? Yeah. J. Frank grabbed his hat, didn't tell his wife where he was going. He and the Sunday school superintendent walked downtown, walked down to where the flatbed trailer was, and the bartender was up there preaching about J. Frank and how we're going to go get him and we're going to hang him. Remember the story, Brother Smith? Walked up there, and the bartender turned around and said, "Who are you?" He said, "I'm J. Frank Norris." Can you imagine that? Now, courage, fellas, courage.
Yep.
Amen. The bottom line of the story is, scared the bartender to death. Frank took over the flatbed, preached to the crowd, had several folks saved.
Amen.
Hey, young man, you're joining a wonderful heritage.
Yes, sir.
God's servants.
Amen.
Serving in the vineyard. It is the 11th hour, but there's a lot of work to do. There's a lot of harvest to get in. A lot of souls. Listen, this team here, Brother Angel, Brother Coral, people you could name, how many we could name, somebody's got to take your place. Somebody's got to finish the job. Somebody's got to run the last lap. Listen, I don't know anything. They hope I don't. Negative on them. But I'm sure that we could find something negative on each other. Some way or another. In fact, you met a lot last night in that sermon. Most any preacher, when you preach on not praying enough, we're guilty. When you preach on not winning enough souls, we're guilty. Yeah. And it's good to be reminded of that from time to time. Yeah, we could. Somebody said if you took Lester Roloff, John R. Rice, and Jim Vineyard, and I can name a few more, Lee Robertson, and you put them all in a room and locked them up. Overnight, kept them in there with each other. By morning, blood would be running out of the doors. There's that side to us. We're not maybe as sanctified as we think we are sometimes. We're still human. And we still have a command to love the good, as we've already heard preached, and hate the evil. Yeah. The truth of the matter is, young people, don't shy away from the ministry because it might be a fight. There might be somebody against you.
Good.
Understand, we are to contend for the faith. I've been accused before. Brother Parsons can tell you. I've been accused, but, well, Brother Carter, what's he fighting now? I've been accused that I'd fight at the drop of a hat and that I'd drop the hat. I have a few times. Brother Parsons can tell you, and he's already got in the fight a little bit because, hey, listen, the devil has got control of the government in many cases and the brainwashing and all that's going on. He's not going to quit. He's got his army. I do believe a lot of it's our preachers' fault because they didn't stand when we could have stood. I do believe that. It starts, somebody said, all politics is local. I know what you mean. I know a few years back down our county commissioners, we're in the biggest county in Florida, I guess, and county commissioners down there have been pretty conservative, thank God. They were very, backed me all the way during the COVID thing when I wouldn't shut down. I praise God for them. But a few years back, they got this ecumenical disease that everybody, you know, ecumenically, blah, blah. I read in the paper where they were fixing to have a Muslim come in and open in prayer in the county commission meeting. I got on the phone. I knew the commissioner. I'm not going to use name now. I knew him by his first name. I'm on the phone. Oh, hey, Pastor Carter, good to hear from you. I said, did I read in the paper right? You got the imam, you got the Muslim imam to come to open in prayer at the meeting? He said, oh, yes, like it was a good thing. I said, you don't like your job anymore, do you? He said, what? I said, you let that fellow pray, and I'm going to do everything I can to get you out of office.
Amen. Yeah.
I said, I'm going to go on our radio station. I'm going to preach from my pulpit. Oh, you wouldn't do that. I said, yes, I will. He didn't pray. They found a way to stop it. I want to tell you something. It was just wrong. So I took a stand against it. And I can tell you another story, another story, another story to lead to that. But the truth of the matter is, it's the 11th hour. Some of the best men we could name, God's calling home. He's calling in this team. Their watch is over. Who's going to take their place? Who's going to take their place? And that's basically the thought I had tonight. It took me a long time to get to it, but the truth of the matter is, I want to see the replacements, and I don't want you to be discouraged. If God called you to preach, you might have a ministry of a few months when Jesus comes, or you might, like me, have a 50-year ministry. I don't know when he's coming. I just believe he's coming soon. Amen. I do believe we're in the 11th hour. But I do believe with all my heart God wants the job finished. Amen. I believe that. Amen. When I was a race car driver, that last lap was so important. The last lap we're on, the last 11th hour, however you want to describe it, it's important. If I was going to give an invitation, I'd give it to the young men tonight, Brother Angel, like this. Will you make a commitment to be a replacement? If God is calling one of the A-teams off that's been older, that you can name them, don't sit on the bench. Come on in the game. Get in there with all your heart. Surrender to God like he's got 50 years for you. May not be. But it's okay, you'll get the reward. Amen. For the intention. Amen? Amen? I just wanted to say, make it your greatest hour. Amen. The last hour. Amen. Just as important as the first hour. Amen. And the second hour. And the third hour. The last hour. Understand what I'm trying to say tonight? Amen. I hope you do. Amen. Would you bow your heads with me? I'm going to ask Brother Angel to come.
Let's stand together. I don't think anything needs to be added. Great culmination of everything we've heard since Monday night, starting at 7 o'clock. We can't quit. Got to finish the race, and we need some young men to get in. God touched your heart. Music begins to play. The altar's open. Some are already here. Now here's what you need to do, young man. If you have felt God's touch tonight, and you've never made that public to somebody, this is the night to do it.